Tonight I'm gonna tell you about some of the things that the Lord has done for me. He's done a whole lot of things for me. And I'm gonna share them with you. I'm gonna talk about money. I used to have a whole lot of money problems. I used to struggle with money, and for some reason, ever since I started coming here, I felt strongly that a lot of you struggle with money. I could feel it. So I'm going to tell you this story about my experiences with the Lord when it came to money. To begin with, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you." I came to Houston in 1987. I came here from Ohio because I wanted a fresh start with my life. I also came because I was curious. A woman who I was involved with in a New Age group, she told me to come here. She said that if I came here to Houston, that I would have a spiritual experience. Since I was really open for change in my life, that I started packing. I quit my job, which was a very good job. I worked in New York City, and I flew back and forth, and I packed everything up, and I came down here. I came down here with my boyfriend, and just about from the beginning, everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. We were living off of my savings. He couldn't get a job. And if he did get a job, it was only a matter of time before he was fired or laid off, or they accused him of stealing or something went wrong, and out the door he went. And there I was, sitting there scratching my head again, wondering, you know, what is all this going on? But despite the unemployment, I decided to buy a house. It was around 1988, and the real estate market in Houston had reached a bottom. And out of the money I'd left, I put a down payment on a house. I was still very much involved in the occult, crystals, horoscopes, tarot cards, paying people to read my future. You name it, boy, I was there. Thank you, Jesus. Across the street from the house that I bought lived a Christian couple. They were missionaries. They'd gone back and forth to Mexico. In the afternoon, she and I would go for walks. She would tell me about her trips to Mexico and the miracles that Jesus did, and I would tell her about my crystals. Now, she never judged me. You know, she never judged me. What can I say? You know, we were out to have a nice walk, and we went out, and we had a good time. One day, she made a reference to me that I didn't know the Lord, and that offended me, you know, because I still believed that there was a God. It's correct, I didn't have a relationship with him, and I didn't know anything about his word, and I didn't know him at all. That was correct, but it still offended me. I asked her why she would think that I didn't believe in God. Her reply to me was, "I believe you believe there is a God, but you do not know him." I asked her how I could know him. She had me speak to her husband, and he led me in the salvation prayer. They told me that I should attend a church that would feed me the word of God, and through the word and prayer, I would begin to have a personal relationship with him. I did that. The first worship service I had ever attended was very uncomfortable. It was kind of like the one we just had. And, you know, people were singing and raising their hands, and I thought the singing would never end. And I didn't like it. And I went home, and I thought, well, I'll never go again. I didn't like it. But she asked me to go again, and I thought, well, okay, I'll go back one more time. And we went back the second time. She said, "Why don't you raise your hands?" She says, "You don't have to if you feel uncomfortable about it. But if you raise your hands, it'll be kind of like an act of faith for the Lord to know that you're willing for him to touch you." So I raised my hands, and tears started to fill my eyes. I had this overwhelming sensation that I was surrounded by God. I think it was the very first time in my life that I had ever felt completely loved. I also felt terrible guilt for all the wrong things that I had done in my life. If you've never felt his presence before, it's really incredible the first time you feel it. You do have this overwhelming feeling that, boy, he's God and you're dust. Okay. By this time, my boyfriend became my husband and been born. My husband, who has also had a lifetime of his own problems, also gave his life to the Lord, because we were really pretty desperate there by the time for been born. My husband didn't have the unquenchable desire that I had had to know the Lord. And once I had experienced that feeling of love, I wanted more and more. It's what I'd been searching for all my entire life. He was my true friend, and he was the loving father that I had never experienced. All my life, I grew up with an abusive father, and for the first time in my life, I experienced a loving father. So I pursued the Lord a lot, you know, in prayer and the Word. After my husband gave his life to the Lord, he finally found stable employment. But by then, we were heavily in debt. We had a child to support, so one of us always had to be off work or pay for childcare. And I'm sure you're familiar with how much that costs. My husband had also been in two automobile accidents, one which he had no insurance. And we also had a tremendous amount of medical bills. Birth was uninsured. And the people that he hit in the car accident, they were going to sue us. So nothing went right. Nothing still went right. Turn to your Bibles in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Now, there's some really interesting things about this scripture I want to point out to you. This is in Malachi, which is the last book before the New Testament. So I don't know how long it was between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Approximately, what, 500 years, Pastor Rod? But if you think about it, that was basically the last thing he had to say for about 500 years before Jesus came on the scene. And if you're Jewish, as far as the Jewish people are concerned, that was the last thing he had to say to the Jewish people, for they had the veil across their eyes. So now stop and think about, this is God Almighty and what he said here. He said to test him. First, he said that you rob me of tithes and offerings, but then he said to test him. I want to also remind you of Acts 10:31, where when Cornelius, who was the Gentile, who the Lord heard his prayers and his offerings to the poor. So we as Christians didn't get salvation. We got our salvation through Christ, but only because of the Jewish people. The covenant, God's covenant was with Abraham. The Gentiles didn't have the salvation of Christ until Peter? Okay, Peter. But it was because of Cornelius and also his offerings to the poor, giving to the poor. So I want you to understand how important it is for giving or tithing in the eyes of God. I was a very new Christian when I first heard that scripture. The first time I heard that scripture, I remember how astounded I was. Imagine God Almighty was asking me to test him. It says that if I give God tithes and offerings, that he will pour out so much blessing, I will not have room for it and will prevent pests from devouring my crops. Up until the time of being a Christian, that's all I'd ever known was devour and destruction in my lifetime, in my finances, my relationships. Like I said, I'd come out of an abusive situation as a child, and at the time I was in an abusive marriage. And wherever I turned, it was as if a dark cloud followed me, and I tried everything too up until this point of time. I tried therapy, I tried the occult, I tried living without a conscience. Nothing worked. I was 30 years old and hadn't accomplished anything with my life except the same patterns with different people, different circumstances. But there it was in black and white. God Almighty was asking me to test him. 10 years ago, I remember the attitude I had about that scripture. Okay, God, I'm going to give it 100%. You show me. And maybe I might even had a little bit of a chip on my shoulder. I remember thinking, you prove it to me, God. You prove it to me that you can prosper me. You prove it to me that you can change my life. Because at that point, I had tried everything and I couldn't get my life to change. I couldn't get my life to change. So I began by taking inventory of everything I owned. My debts at that point far outweighed my assets. What I had left of life savings and an inheritance was about $10,000. And I'm trying to think this afternoon about how far I was in debt. I was probably, I'm guesstimating, about $40,000 in debt at that point. I'd been very careful not to touch that $10,000, boy, because I knew at 30 that retirement, college, because I had a baby at that point, and having a home all depended on my ability, you know, not to touch that money. So I decided I'd give the Lord $6,000. I told him when I dedicated the money that it was a back tithe and that it was a tithe on all the money I'd cheated him over my lifetime. And I remember the prayer that I prayed. The church that I had belonged to had had a building fund, and I told him, Lord, I'm going to help you build your house with this offering. Lord, you know that every house, or every time I tried to build my life, it was been destroyed. So this time, Lord, I'm going to build your house. And I ask you, Lord, that you would build mine. So I began tithing for the first time in my life. And I gave anywhere from 10, 20%, probably around 20% to 50% of any money that came to me. We could barely make the house payment. We had no car. I knew I had to turn the $4,000 into more money somehow. Now, this is how we think. This is how we think. We always think we have the plan, right? So I thought by giving him the $6,000 that he would bless the $4,000 in a business. So I thought. I invested the $4,000 into a truck. I bought it in an auction. My husband was convinced that he could make money buying and selling cars. We ended up with a white Bronco that constantly broke down. I'm not kidding. This was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen in my life. We'd leave it on the side of the road with a for sale sign in it. We'd go back the next day and the thing would be gone. And we thought, oh my goodness, somebody stole it and it would be towed. And there would be a $200 impoundment fee, $100 for the towing, $100 for the impoundment. The car was cursed. Everything about that truck was cursed. So it goes to show, you know, how good my ideas are. It was towed twice, impounded once for leaving on the side of the road. Nobody wanted the Bronco. We couldn't give it away. And I'd pray, and I'd pray. I'd go out there in the evening, and I'd anoint it with my olive oil on the trunk or the hood of the car. I'd anoint the tires. I'd open up the hood and I'd anoint the engine. I'd pray and I'd ask God, please, you know, please just help me just get rid of this thing. But nothing ever happened. So we fell behind on the house payments. We fell behind on everything. I always felt that if we had money in our marriage, See, this was me thinking too. I always thought that if we had had money in that marriage, that our marriage would have been okay, that it wouldn't have been an abusive situation. But we didn't. And my reaction was anger a lot of the times, and my husband's reaction was to escape. He had a lot of excuses. He escaped by getting high, he escaped by not coming home, and he escaped by gambling. And when we fought, he'd end up hitting me, and things were pretty bad. I was always sick as a baby. It's another miracle God gave me. So there we were, fighting all the time, no money, no house payment. Like I said, the people that in the accident, they were going to sue us. We didn't have a decent car because the Bronco kept breaking down. It was always something. But Psalm 28:7 kept me alive. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. And Isaiah 40:31, these were scriptures that were very, very much alive in my life at that time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I must have had that scripture given to me a million times during that period of time. I became involved with Sunday school. I became involved with Bible studies. I became involved with missionaries. I gave the Lord my tithe, which was now, you know, anytime I was sitting in service, I'd give him whatever I had. And I swear I drove home on gasoline fumes. I would recite prosperity scriptures 5 times a day, in the morning, at lunchtime, at supper time, at bedtime, and some other time during the day. I would remind God that all my needs were met. I was very careful about confessing my wealth. Proverbs 18:22, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I looked in the mirror every day and I told myself that I was wealthy. Never would I say that I could not afford something. And I want to tell you, being around Christians, I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. And you know what I'm going to say, don't you, Pastor Rod? I hear, well, I can't afford that. I don't have the money. And boy, those words are just as prophetic as I am wealthy, then I am a daughter of a king. Never would I say that I couldn't afford something. If I needed something and I couldn't afford it, I would pretend to buy it anyway. I would go to the grocery store and I would put groceries in my cart. And I'd get up to the cash register and just walk out. And I'd say, thank you, God. And I pretended everything. I would pretend. I remember I had 2 outfits that I wore all the time. And I made earrings one time for Easter, and I made them out of colored markers and magnets because I didn't know how to get them to stick to my ears. And I told the Lord, I'm going to Easter service, Lord, with a new outfit on. So the Lord might not have prospered me with money at this point, but he prospered me with his presence. His presence was everywhere. I loved it. His word came alive to me. Circumstances and everything confirmed that he was with me. Sometimes I think that, like, I'd pray in the car, like you said, you'd prayed in the car, and it was like he'd lift my car up above the traffic. His presence was so incredibly strong. And how I loved my relationship with him at that point. And I say at that point, because when you're in a loving relationship, it's not always that good. So I'm going to go on about that. My husband worked nights, and after I put to bed, I'd light candles around the house, and I'd sing praises to the Lord, and he would always join me. His presence was oh so sweet. And I just love that. I mean, there isn't anything better than having a relationship with the Lord. So it didn't really matter about the money. It really didn't matter about the poverty. I mean, I had Jesus. My husband went along with giving the money to the church, and after about a year, he started to say, it's not working. He thought we should quit. And he was right, it wasn't working. I was sure it was going to. I knew God was real, and I knew that he saw everything that was going on. And I knew he was going to prosper me. I mean, I knew that, but it, you know, things got worse, really. I went to see a girlfriend of mine, and I told her how long I'd been tithing and how long I'd been praying. She knew the Lord had heard my prayers, but nothing happened. And I told her that, you know, nothing had happened. And she was a very mature Christian. She told me that if I'd been tithing that long without any change, something was very wrong. She said that there must be sin somewhere that God wouldn't bless where there was sin. She also told me that she had felt that the Lord wanted to bless me very much, wanted to prosper me very much. But at that point, he couldn't because there was something wrong. When you're not in agreement with your spouse, God will not prosper. If you're not in agreement, he can't bless it. Ladies, you have, it says in the Bible that if husbands don't keep their wives happy, that their prayers get interfered. So I would go to the Lord. He was my refuge. And obviously, when I go to the Lord, I, you know, would complain about my marriage. And that was it. I mean, there was no prosperity. There was nothing. Looking back, and I were like two iron locomotives going down the track, except we were going in opposite directions. I was on my knees praying, pleading with God to help us, giving as much as 75% of our income as an act of faith, because I knew it was going to happen. Would gamble, thinking that that would relieve the financial burden. We never agreed on anything, and between the tithing and the gambling, there just wasn't any money at all. Like I said, we were like two iron locomotives going on a train track, you know, going,
headed toward each other.
And there was a collision. In the fall of 1991, it had been about 2 years since we started to tithe. Came home from work one night. And I'm going to tell you this just as I heard it from his mouth. He said that there had been a temporary worker on his shift that had come to him through the warehouse. That he was a Pentecostal preacher and that he had a word from the Lord. He told me that my wife was pregnant, and I was. I was pregnant at that point. Which he knew that I was pregnant. And he also told me that you were sick from the pregnancy, and I was. I was extremely sick when I got pregnant with. And then he said he also told me to get my head out of my ass. I don't know if those were the words of the Pentecostal preacher, but those were the words of my husband. I knew what he meant. I knew what he was talking about. I knew that he was talking about the choices that could be made concerning our marriage and made about a lot of other things. A few days later, it might have been a week later, we received a letter from the mortgage company that they were going to come in and inspect the house for foreclosure. My husband got meaner. It had been 3 months since we'd had gas or hot water. The electric had just been turned off. So this was about August, September. It was extremely hot. I remember laying in the bed. I was sick. I was vomiting. The house was hot. Came into the house and he was screaming at me as usual. Or at that time, I remember. And I remember thinking, God, I don't care anymore. And I heard a sound like lightning. And I heard the Lord say, no more. And all of a sudden, things became incredibly better. And it started with the Bronco. Now remember, we'd been selling that truck. We'd had that truck for now about 2 years. And it had been what I thought the Lord would use to prosper us, what I thought. We needed a family car. We had looked at the new Nissan Sentra. Remember, I was doing my shopping trips. And the Sentra was what I wanted. It was small, it was good on gas, it had four doors, and it was impossible for us, to take out a car loan. Nobody was going to give us what we had in the Bronco. You know, they weren't going to give us anything for it. And we couldn't sell it. We couldn't make it as a down payment because we couldn't make the payments. So finally, my husband went to a used car dealer to trade it for a four-door car. The car that this dealer would trade was a Hyundai that had been in a fire. And it was probably worth a lot less than the Bronco. But we tried so hard to sell that Bronco, and we just couldn't sell it no matter what. And it just wouldn't sell. So we decided to take the only deal that was given to us. Now during this time, I told you that we prayed over it, I anointed it with oil and so forth. And my husband took off to trade it, and I knew it was a bad deal, but it was the only deal that we could get. I got down on my knees and I said, "Okay, God, you can have the Bronco too." I said, "You know, I need a car, and you know I've been praying about a car for some time. All I'm asking now is to just if we could just have a fair deal." I got up and the phone rang. It was my husband. And he said, "The Bronco broke down. It broke down on the way to this deal." And I thought, "It broke down?" And I remember I was so flabbergasted that it broke down. I started cussing. I was so mad. I wanted rid of this car so bad, this Bronco so bad. He says, "Yeah." He said, "You're not going to believe this, but a man in a white Nissan Sentra saw me break down. He followed me into the gas station, and he said he'd been looking all over town for a Bronco. He wants to trade even. The deal was so even. They were the same color. They had the same color pinstripes. They both had radios that didn't work, and both of them had a crack in the windshield. And the best thing was, because their book value was exactly, or was within $50 of each other, and they were like 2 years off of each other. The state of Texas, you don't have to pay taxes on a vehicle if you make an even trade. So it virtually cost us not one single penny to get into a four-door Nissan Sentra." So money started to come from everywhere. Everywhere. The insurance company sent me several $100s. We got the electricity back turned on. We had garbage stacked up in the backyard. We didn't have any garbage, and we turned the garbage man back on. That was a happy day. Won a contest at work, and we actually had a date. We actually could afford a babysitter, and we went on a date. He won a free dinner at a restaurant. So it was a very, very happy time. Things changed, and we had the opportunity to be close again. It was about 4 weeks, actually, when things were really, really, really good there. And we made peace in our marriage during that time. About a month later, from the time that things were really bad and then they got really good, came home from work, and he woke me up, since he worked the night shifts. He told me that he had been almost killed. And he asked me, "You know, what are you going to do if I get killed?" And I told him I'd call the pastor of the church and that I'd have him raised from the dead. And he seemed pretty disgusted with that answer. I remember he was sitting there and he was going, "No, that's not what you're going to do." And you know, that was, I don't know how to tell you, but his actions and his remark there was so much of what the Lord, you know, wanted, I guess. So I asked him, what do you want me to do? And he said, you are going to promise me that my children will go to college and that they will have the things that I never had in life, that they will have a better life than the one I've had. The next afternoon, the doorbell rang at 4 p.m. Two strangers were standing at my door. They said, your husband has been hurt at the plant. You need to come with us. When I got to the hospital, he was already dead. Now, this wasn't real to me. As a matter of fact, for a long time, I didn't think it actually had happened. I was positive that God was going to raise him from the dead, and finally everything would be okay. And I think I worked from that belief for a long time. But that didn't happen. What happened was, I don't want you to think that I became the merry widow. But what happened was I spent the next 3 to 5 years in depression and self-pity, and in a good part in isolation. So many things happened that I didn't understand. Still I look back, because now it's been 8 years since this happened. And I don't, you know, I don't understand some things, but the things that I have learned, at one time I fasted for 3 days, and I wanted to know from God, you know, what happened, and why, how come he wasn't going to bring it back. And he said it to me, just like I'm standing here talking to you. He said, he doesn't want to come back, because he had given his life to the Lord. A neighbor was a close friend of my husband's. He told me that died because of God's mercy. He said was on the verge of being back involved with hard drugs, which was a good part of the past. And the things that would possibly cause him to lose his salvation. During that time, too, the Lord gave me glimpses of what heaven was like. And heaven is just more beautiful than you can imagine. During those years, the Lord delivered me. Eventually, I learned how his mercy does endure forever. Because you see, I was very angry. I didn't understand. And I was very angry. The person who dies gains. When we grieve, we only grieve for ourselves, see? And the highest form of love that you can give to anyone is to let go. Now, if you get anything about what I'm saying tonight, understand that God is your supply. As far as the money was concerned, I learned many things. I learned that, for me, it was never about money. It was about love. I just reasoned that if I let go of the money, I could hold on to the love. And even though my relationship was abusive, I still hung on because it was the only thing I'd ever known at that point. Jesus said that whatever you let go of, you gain. And whatever you hold on to, you lose. So it was easy for me to let go of the money. I had to learn about letting go of love. And you see the lesson there that the Lord showed me. Because for me, love was abuse, and he wanted me to let go. And that's why I spent so many years in depression. As far as the money was concerned, too, I became very wealthy. I never sued anyone. I did hire an attorney after the company he worked for refused to let me have his personal belongings. And they wouldn't tell me how he was killed. So after about 2 years of going through red tape, they finally met with me and they told me how he died. They did give me a large amount of money. My attorney told me that in all his years of fighting wrongful death, he'd never had a company just call him up and offer a settlement. He went on to tell me that there was many unusual things about that case. I mean, it settled extremely fast. But, too, during that time, money came from everywhere. I'll tell you, when you are in God's prosperity, I had people knocking on my door to hand me money. I'd go to the mall and there would be a front row parking space right by the door for me. I could be standing in line at the amusement parks and somebody turn around to me in the line and say, "Here, I got 2 free tickets. I don't need them. You take them." I'd go through the checkout. You know, the clerk would say, "Oh, well, this is half price today." When you're in God's prosperity, I mean, when I think about those things that happened to me, I think about David when he had the Ark of the Covenant and the other guy had the Ark and he couldn't stand it. Because see, he knew what God's blessings were like. And I tell you, it's incredible when you have God's prosperity on you. And I knew that, you know, everywhere I went, it wasn't just money, it was everything. It was everything. I went from a woman who could only afford 30 cents a day for lunch to a woman who made about $30,000 a day. After that money had been invested. During that time, I saw God build 3 churches through me. Listen to me. The Lord had me tell you these things for a reason. What I'm telling you, some of you are going to understand and some of you won't. Here it is. God doesn't want your money. All things were made for him by him. I got news for you. He already owns everything that you have. He doesn't want it. He already owns your husband. He already owns your children. He already owns your retirement plan. You just think that it's yours. You just think that it's yours. God wants your heart. Your heart is attached to your money. Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. So God wants your heart. Giving him your money is just an act of faith. Everything that you have, including your next breath, comes from God. For him to prosper you is nothing. He just wants to see where you're at. I gave money, and money came back to me. I used the same principle when I prayed for a husband. I went to New York and searched for a crystal bottle. I wanted the best. God, and I'll tell you something, God is only interested in your best. He is only interested in your best. I don't know if we have time to go through, but Judges 11. Judges 11 is a story about a man who had been rejected by his family. And see, when I went through deliverance, that's what they told me, that God had delivered me from a spirit of rejection. So this story means a lot to me. Judges 11. Okay, I don't want to read the whole story, but it was about a man. I think he was a half brother or something, but for some reason everybody rejected him. But there was some people that were that had been fighting these relatives of his, and they went to get him to fight these people. So he made a prayer to the Lord. It was kind of like he made a deal to the Lord. Like, sound familiar here? The deal that he made with God was that if God would deliver these people, then God could have the first thing that walked through the door of his house. And the first thing that walked through the door of his house was the daughter, which was his best, which was everything to him. And he tore his clothes. And it doesn't say that he offered her as a burnt offering, although when he made the prayer, when he made the oath to God, he said, whatever walks through the door, I'll give it as a burnt offering. So God knows what your best is. So he takes your best. Anyway, I made an offering of oil to him in the crystal jar. And today, I can't begin to express to you the joy my new husband brings me. I also made an offering of roses to the Lord. And the property, the house that I just bought, there's 200 rose bushes planted on the property. I don't want you, any of you, to think that that was a coincidence. The prayer that I prayed over 10 years ago, asking him to build my house. Well, I don't know if any of you have seen my house, but I'll tell you, it's a pretty house, isn't it, Pastor Ron? And not just the house, but the windows of heaven have been open to me. And it's so much, I do not have room to contain it. And for the first time in my life, when I plant in relationships, I'm able to reap what I've planted in those relationships. For the first time in my life, it was not devoured. And even though I did a lot of complaining during those years and anger, God saw me through it. God's mercy kept me alive. And here's some things that I wrote down for you that might be helpful to you. Give to God first and give him your best. I hear people always trying to reason about 10%. Think about it this way. If you want to maintain, give him 10%. If you want something more than what he has for you, then you're going to have to give him more than 10%. Because he wants 100% of your heart. Your heart is attached to your wallet. And if you want God to use you for sowing money into his kingdom, you must trust him with much more than 10% of what you have. Your tithe is a percentage of your income, and over your tithe is an offering. An offering can be made for different reasons. And you can attach a desire to an offering and dedicate it to God. It's a good idea to dedicate your tithes and offerings to the Lord, because once it leaves your hands, it is God's responsibility to see that it gets put to his kingdom, his purpose. So as long as you don't tell anyone about it and you don't put any expectations on it, I believe God accepts it and make sure that it goes to your kingdom. And I'm going to repeat that. Don't tell people what you give to God. Because if you tell people, you got your reward right there. And when you tell people, you void it. You void your tithe or offering. And just like when you fast, you don't want to tell people when you fast. It's a very personal thing, see, when you give to God. And it's like a love relationship. When you're with your lover, you don't go tell your neighbors what you and your lover talked about. You don't do that. And don't do that with the Lord either. And here's a big one. This one took me a long time to understand, and I'm still learning about this. When you give, never put expectations on your giving. It says, Jesus said, it's better not to give at all if you're going to expect something back from your giving. If you ever needed, or if you've ever met somebody who really needed help with money, you know, you don't have to look too far before you see somebody who's in worse shape than you. And you wanted to help them, but you knew they wouldn't be responsible with it, didn't you? You just knew they just wouldn't be responsible with it. That's a judgment. Those are the people that you give to that you expected something back from. You expected that they would use that money the way you're accustomed to using your money. And if you have expectations on how something is going to use, or someone is going to use that gift that you gave them, that's when you don't give it. Because see, what matters is what's going on inside of you. It's what's going on inside of you, your attitude about the giving. It doesn't have anything to do with the person that you're giving to. While I'm at it, when you give to the poor, you lend to God. Don't ever miss an opportunity to lend to God. I don't know about you guys, but I like to think God's in debt to me. Never look at lack. Always see abundance and wealth in your circumstances. Be thankful in all your circumstances. Jesus said, love your enemy. If poverty is your enemy, learn to love your poverty. If your electric gets turned off because you didn't pay the bill, love those circumstances. Just put a lot of love into it. Because you see, when you start to love your poverty or you start to love your enemy, instead of running from it, you run toward it. And when you run toward it, you run through it. And then Satan can't hurt you anymore. Because Satan can't hurt you with what you love. Confess your wealth. And if you know that you are in Christ, then you know that you are the son or daughter of a king. And boy, act like it. Amen. Because then you know that you're wealthy beyond compare. And if someone is in debt to you, think seriously about canceling the debt. God will only cancel your debts if you cancel the debts of others. And if you lose something or something is stolen from you, consider giving it to the Lord. If it comes back to you, you must take it to his altar because it is no longer yours. But if it does not come back, be thankful that it went to his kingdom. And one of the other things that I did that I discovered that's very powerful is I did a money fast. I think that temptation with money, there's a lot of temptation in money. I mean, a lot of people have the mentality that if money in their pocket, they have to get rid of it. So a good way, if you have a problem keeping money in your pocket, then you need to do a money fast. And how you do that is you fill up your gas or your tank with gas and you put all the groceries in the refrigerator and you put all money away and you go 7 days. And no matter what, and I don't care, if somebody comes to your door and says that I got this color TV out in the car for $50, you don't spend any money. And if you dedicate that up to the Lord, I believe after those 7 days, he'll show you where your problem is with the money. I know he did that for me. And the last thing that I'd like to say is that out of, you know, everything that the Lord has given me, Jesus Christ is the only real thing. Everything else is just an illusion. Seek his kingdom of righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto you.